Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger then simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of the stranger." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you that we could assemble here today again and meet around your table. And Father, thank you that we could have an opportunity to study your word. Father, help us to look at your word, Father, and take it to heart, and guide us, Father, as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. So the leadership in Israel, as we've kind of seen over the last few weeks and chapters, are obviously failing. Their hearts are hard, and they couldn't see the truth because they believed the lie that they were teaching. Okay, so we're going to be talking about it, but some into next week. But we're going to be talking about false teachers. Now, it doesn't always seem like it's a message that, well, people don't like to hear the bad messages or the pointing out flaws in other of those who teach false, of other people is what it is, because obviously Satan is, if you want to call him a false teacher, he persuades people to do wicked. But there are teachers that are human, just like you and I, who are false teachers. False prophets, if you want to refer to them that way. But they're false teachers. A prophet is someone who is proclaiming something. Okay, they're proclaiming something, but they're not proclaiming the truth. Okay, so the thing about preaching through verse by verse is that the topic is kind of picked for you. And it would be a disservice if we're skipping over topics that we don't like. If we don't want to talk about certain things or talk about people who are doing things wrong. We just teach about doing things right, which is important to do things right. We don't always want to focus on things that are wrong. It's important to focus on, and probably the majority of the time, we should be focusing on growing and learning in Christ. But we also got to be vigilant. We also got to be the sheep that hear the voice of the shepherd, or hear the voice of the robber and don't follow them. Okay, so we got to understand that as well. And we got to look at some details as we're studying through that. So we're going to pick up in verse 40 of chapter 9. And now chapters and verses, as we mentioned before, are added by the translators so that I can say go to John chapter 9 verse 40, and everybody knows which page to turn to. But the break does not stop in chapter 10. That continues to go on. And before we go to chapter 40, look in verse 21. of chapter 10. And it says, others were saying these things. These are not sayings of a demon possessed, but a demon cannot open the eyes of a blind, can he? And that's referring clear back to John chapter 9, verse 1, where the man who was born blind, Jesus applied clay to his eyes and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. So this is still the same day, still the same event here. So there's no, like, yeah, sometimes in the chapters there's some gap between them, but this is not a gap between them. So Jesus here, the last two verses in John chapter 9, verse 40 and 41, carry right into chapter 10, talking about the bad shepherds. Okay, so verse 40, we're going to start in John chapter 9. Those who are Pharisees who are with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And you won't find this teaching. I mean, you will find this teaching. Let me back up here. You won't find someone teaching this, but you will find this excuse being used at times when you're dealing with preaching the gospel, specifically when you're dealing with immersion, whether immersion is essential or not. You'll find people who say, well, "What about the guy who's never heard?" Okay, what about the guy who doesn't know? So are they going to be condemned? But even though they themselves, at times, they're going to go and they're going to say, well, they're going to bring up Romans chapter 1, and they're going to say, nobody's without excuse. So verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." So verse 20 starts off there that those people, or everyone, is without excuse. God's divine attributes and his divine nature have been clearly seen through things that he has made. Now, I'm not saying the whole message is there. I'm saying that people can understand that there is a God or creator of the world by the creation. And if they're seeking, they're going to find it. Abraham is an example of that. Jacob is an example of that. They didn't. They talk about the God of my fathers, or they were surrounded by pagan gods and idols and stuff before, and they were seeking and they found. They didn't have all the information, but they did find it. And eventually you see it going on down through the Old Testament, and you see the information coming out, and now people have this, the Jews are carrying this message, or supposed to be. And then Jesus comes. And the point here is that God made it evident before people knew things. So what Jesus is saying there, when he's saying that since you say that you see, you still have your sin, but if you were blind, you wouldn't have sin. He's not saying that there's excuses given to people, because God has made it evident to people through his creation. Now, going back to examples like the Philippian jailer, or the Ethiopian eunuch, or Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, those guys were seeking the truth. They didn't have all the message, but they were seeking the truth. And even the Philippian jailer, if you want to use that for an example, he wasn't really seeking the truth until the earthquake came in Acts 16, and he thought all the prisoners were gone, and he drew his sword to kill himself, and Paul stopped him. So my point is that, was he without excuse prior to that because he didn't know? No, he still could be held accountable. But he wasn't necessarily seeking. But when he was seeking, God provided a way for him. He was even providing a way for him before he was seeking, because he knew what he was going to do. And so God provides a way. Now, if you go back up in verse 18, and this is going to kind of apply to the rest as well. Notice he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Okay, so a couple points there is that, first off, it's not just specified to those who are in leadership or those who knew things. It says all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Okay, so it doesn't matter if somebody is a leader. The Jewish people, if you want to call them the lower Jews, because that's kind of how it was. You had your Pharisees, they were the higher, and the elders and the chief priests, because they put themselves higher. And then these people who are down here were the lower people. But those people still didn't, they weren't excused. Just because they followed along what the teachers were saying. Just because the teachers were wrong didn't mean that they were right. And so the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, and it says men who suppress the truth. So which form of suppression? Is it knowing what's right and suppressing the truth, or is it not desiring and not caring to know what's right? Because you're still suppressing the truth that way. So it's not just in the leadership, but we're going to focus a lot on leadership today. My point is that it didn't start out that way. It didn't, that the false teachers aren't Satanists from the first day. Yes, that it doesn't look like it from the first day. Let's turn back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And it's possible we might reference back to here again next week, but we're going to touch quite a bit, a decent amount of some things today. We're going to read the chapter, Ezekiel 34. This is after the Babylonian captivity, well, during the Babylonian captivity, after they had been taken captive. And so the shepherds of Israel, or the leaders of Israel, if you want to call it the chief priests or the elders, the leaders of the family, they obviously hadn't just started failing the Jews right at Jesus' time. Here, Jesus or God is rebuking them because this is you know, roughly in the we'll just throw a date out there in the five between 600 BC and 550 BC. We'll just throw that date out there, okay? Between that time, verse 1 of Ezekiel 34 says, "Then the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool, and you slaughter the fat without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you are not strengthened, those diseased, you have not healed. The broken down you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered like for lack of a shepherd, and they have gone, became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has been become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, and I will make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places of which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I'll bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good ground and feed in rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, Bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in a good pasture, that you may tread down with your feet and the rest of your pastures? Or should you drink the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you've tread down with your feet, and drink what is foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, until you scatter them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. The Lord, I, the Lord, have spoken. And I will make a covenant with peace with them, and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their seasons, and they will be showered with blessings. Also, the trees of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will increase, and they will be secure on their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who have enslaved them. They will no longer be prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them. But they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish them with renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of a famine in the land. And they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord. As we look back, as I mentioned before, the leadership or the lack of leadership thereof was quite a bit prior to Christ. And it was even quite a bit prior to this time, because they had to get to this point of being taken captive. God wasn't just them. He meant what he said if they were going to keep his covenant. When he said back in Exodus, he said, if you're going to keep my covenant, you're going to live in the land, you're going to have long days. He meant what he said. He wasn't going to lead them captive and let someone come overtake them if they weren't following his commandments, if they weren't listening to him. So the leadership had been lacking for a while, and so it's not just falling on the leaders. He's rebuking the leaders here too, but he also rebukes the sheep. He says, "As for you, the sheep, I'm going to judge between a ram and the goats," which sounds kind of like a familiar parable in Matthew 25. Okay, so it's not just the leadership that he is rebuking here. It's also the people who let the leadership go down the path as well. It's not just all on the leadership. It's not just on the people. You're accountable for yourself. Notice in verse 10, notice who became the beasts and devoured the sheep. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, and I'll make them cease from feeding the sheep, so that the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. See, it's the leaders that were devouring the sheep. So it is true that wickedness, lack of leadership, if you were looking for a physical example, lack of a shepherd, the sheep become devoured. Okay, but because of the hirelings or the shepherds that they had at the time, those shepherds were devouring the sheep also. They were devouring the sheep. If you want to apply it to the wolves and sheep's clothing parable in the New Testament, or if you whatever you want to do, but they didn't start out that way. See, we think of wickedness and we think of anti-God all from the get-go. And these here, the leaders here that were wicked, that were devouring the sheep, they weren't anti-God from the get-go. Yeah, I'm not, maybe the generation itself, they were in the midst of the generation that was anti-God, and they probably were just anti-God, but the nation itself and the leadership that God set up wasn't anti-God. It was good. And so when Jesus is talking about false teachers, yeah, it would probably include those who completely teach a completely different religion. Yeah, it includes the Muslims. Yeah, it includes the Hindus. Yeah, it includes atheists. Yes, yes. But it also, when he mostly talks about false teachers, he's talking about those who are amongst the body or similar to the body at one time. And these shepherds here, when he's rebuking them, is that they were leaders of the Israel. And then they devoured them. Turn back to John chapter 10. And so Jesus uses this, a similar example here. I mean, maybe not a similar example, but he adds a little bit to this thought. In verse 1 of John chapter 10, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up from another way is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And the doorkeeper opens the door, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls to them his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Okay, and it does say in verse 5 that they don't follow the stranger's voice. But the thief and the robber, the false teachers, were thieves and robbers. They were devouring the sheep. God is going to deliver them, or he has delivered them now, but in back from Ezekiel 34, he said, "I'm going to deliver them from your mouth." Because, yeah, the beasts of the field were devouring them, but the shepherds themselves were also beasts. They also were eating them. They also were devouring them for their own gain. And that's why when somebody just goes and preaches from the Scripture, doesn't mean they're not a beast. Doesn't mean they're not devouring the flock for their own gain. And it's not just Joel Osteen we're talking about. We're talking about a lot of others too, who devour the flock for their own gain. That's why when you get down a little bit later and they see the wolf coming, they don't care, because they're still hired hands. Back in John chapter 10, verse 6, they say it was a figure of speech, and so he goes and explains in verse 7, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." The robber desires to steal, kill, and destroy. But the robber, as Jesus is pointing out here, and as it's written back in Ezekiel, and if you didn't catch that, when he calls him the Son of Man, he is foreshadowing what Jesus is going to do. When he calls Ezekiel the Son of Man. So we're connecting these stories because they are connected. Because the shepherds of Israel had failed, and the shepherds of Israel had devoured the flock, and the shepherds of Israel had let the flock go astray and go to every nation and whatever it was and go on every hill, which probably, if in a spiritual reference, that's referencing idol worship. Because they would go to the hills and they would sacrifice to idol worship, to assert whatever god. That's what they were letting them go. That's where they were devouring them. Israel didn't get overrun. He's not talking about Babylon coming and destroying Israel physically. He's talking about the leaders of Israel prior to Babylonian captivity destroying them spiritually and leading them astray and letting them worship idols and letting idol worship go rampant in Israel, committing adultery with foreign gods against God. That's what he's talking about there. And that's what the leaders of Israel were still doing in Jesus' day, and that's what he's rebuking them for, because they had a huge problem with him healing the blind man on the Sabbath day in John chapter 9. And missing the point of what God is actually trying to say and talking about, hey, why would I not heal him when he's been enslaved? Now, and obviously, he wasn't specifically referencing his spiritual slaveness there. He's referencing his blindness. But why wouldn't I? All of you guys, when your son falls into the pit, you're going to go get him on the Sabbath day. If your donkey falls in the pit, you're going to do it too. You know, so there's an example I was thinking of. And so it's a personal learning experience that I had. So I'm just going to say it. Dealing with this false teacher one time, he called me, and he was asking why I was doing a couple things, and the details don't really matter. But I was kind of found myself like defending why I was doing what I was doing, as in to hope that it wasn't causing a big stir. And it doesn't mean that that couldn't happen at times, but something that I kind of learned from, I'm thinking after, I'm like, why am I apologizing to the false prophet? Why? I mean, I wasn't apologizing to him, but I was kind of like trying to maybe smooth it over, because I mean, probably I'm hoping to help someone, help other people out of there, but I'm thinking, why am I apologizing to the false prophet? Do I need to ask the false teacher permission before I go and talk to people that are under his care? If you want to call it care. I'm certainly not going to do that. You're not going to go into the wolf's den and say, hey, can I come rescue the sheep out of the den that you have for dinner? I mean, if you want to use that physical example there, you don't do that. And I'm not saying that we just fly and fly by, you know, whatever and not even care. And we need to do things tactfully, but don't apologize for someone who's leading someone to hell. That's what they're doing. They're devouring the sheep. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. You start out in verse 1, just to point out again. Verse 1 and 2, he says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And you keep reading that, just for sake of time, we're not going to do that. But we read verse 10 already, and notice what he says, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will demand my sheep from them, and I will make them cease from feeding, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so they will not be food for them. See, we shouldn't be apologetic to those who are leading people astray. Doesn't sound like God was. He's not apologetic. Sounds like he's pretty much against the false teacher. Sounds like Jesus is pretty much against it too, because he calls them thieves and robbers who come in a different way, don't come through the door, but I am the door, he says. I am the good shepherd, and the sheep hear my voice because my own know who I am. And so that's a reference there too. When we see things that are wrong and we don't follow after them, like we're being taught by the Spirit, being taught by the Word of God. And there's that. That's why we continually need to be teaching, or learning, I should say, from the Word of God, so that we can see that. Because if we don't, we're going to be led astray. We're going to hear a voice of the hireling and follow after the hireling who doesn't care, because when the wolf comes, he's going to leave. Go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. The false teachers, and it's the same as, you know, if you, anything wicked, they'll use you as long as they need you. That's all it is. That's why that idea of devouring the sheep. As long as they need the sheep, they need the numbers so they can bring more people astray. Yeah, they'll need the numbers, but as soon as something happens, you're done. They don't need you anymore. They don't care. As soon as, if you want to call it persecution for them, it's really not persecution for a false teacher, because a false teacher is probably behind it in some way. And so it's persecution for the church, and the false teacher is probably persecuting the church, as happened with the Jews, with the leaders of Israel. They are persecuting the church. They don't care. There's no love. Go back to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Verse 17. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, your pastures? Or that you should drink the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. So God is going to judge, and that is true. And he's going to deliver his flock because he loves his people. So shouldn't we judge how God judges? Should we apologize to the false prophet or to the poor shepherd or to the wolves in sheep's clothing? Or should we be vigilant and really, for lack of a better term, attack that? Because that's what it takes. They're not coming at us nicely. The wolf doesn't come to the flock and ask the shepherd if he can take a sheep. He's coming to attack and steal and kill, and the shepherd has to attack the wolf back. Now, I'm not saying that we are the shepherds. I'm saying that we are the flock and we are the people. But the shepherd is attacking back. And so to say that, well, you know, we don't want to say anything bad about someone who's teaching false is really going against the shepherd. That's giving in and almost, if you want to say, hearing the voice, tolerating the voice of the false. So God is going to judge. God is going to snatch his people from the mouth of those who devour, because he has love. Not like the hireling who, when the wolf comes, flees. But he will deliver his flock because he has love for them. And he'll stand. The truth will be stood upon, regardless of whether we want to or not. So maybe we should stand on the truth and be okay with speaking against the false teacher, because that's what the Lord does. That's what the shepherd does, the true shepherd. So they should be like him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you that you will be with us always, Father, that you will care for us, that you do care for us. We thank you, Father, that you have saved us, Father, that you will deliver us from our trials, Father, and help us through them. Doesn't mean we won't have trials, Father. Doesn't mean we won't have persecution. But that you will be with us, Father, through them, and that you will bring us home with you for eternity. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.